listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Bright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
I want to talk about being Pentecostal for a minute because this church is Pentecostal. We are a Pentecostal church. But I think the problem with being a Pentecostal church is most people don't know what it means to be Pentecostal. And so we get upset whenever we see something that we don't think is Pentecostal because we have no frame of reference on what Pentecostal is. We think Pentecostal is something that happened 20 years ago. I'm going to tell you something. We're not doing church like we did 20 years ago. We're not doing church like we did 60 years ago. My grandmother can tell you some stories about Pentecostal church. And the fact is, ain't none of us acting like those people did. My grandmother would tell me stories. They'd go out into a field and have church and set up, I guess what they called brush arbor, you know, and they would go out there and set up some poles and put some stuff across it, and it wasn't even a tent. It was just you know, branches, and that's how they made their little tabernacle. They'd go out there and do 2 weeks worth of revival. It's hard enough for us to get people to come on a Sunday and a Wednesday back to back, much less 2 weeks straight of revival. I'm just telling you, we don't operate the same way we used to. And let me say this. I'm going to throw some shotgun thoughts at you because it's going to make sense later on. People nowadays are not the same as they used to be when it comes to Christianity. I remember as a kid on Sunday mornings, you didn't wake up and see a bunch of cartoons on Sunday mornings. Every channel had a preacher on it. Nowadays, I've got to search my TV to find a preacher, and I can't hardly find a good one. And so it's just one of these things. There was a time when America was considered a Christian nation. I'm going to tell you, we are not a Christian nation anymore. I don't care what anybody tells you. We are not. You look at this city, look at people. We're not Christians. There was a time I was reading a book, and it was talking about church and evangelizing people, and they said that you can't evangelize now like you used to. There was a time you could go door to door, knocking on the door, and witnessing to people. How many of you know that if a Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door, you do not answer the door? How many of y'all don't answer the door when they show up? You stick the dog on them, that's right. You hide. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house the other day, and I went to the door, and I got to talking to these two ladies, and it was just, you know, one of those things that I told them. They said, do you go to church? I said, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor of a Christian church right up the road. And they said, well, can you take these papers and look them over? We'll talk to you later. I said, all right, we'll see y'all later. They didn't want to stay around and talk to me. I don't know why. I guess because I was a pastor, they didn't feel like they had much to talk about. But
if we did that, we have more safe people.
Well, listen, if we did that, though, we'd have more doors closed in our face. People today don't want anybody coming to their door. In Hoover, but a couple months ago, there was a rash of break-ins in Hoover because people came and knocked on the door. If you answered the door, they'd stick a gun in your face, walk in and rob you. If you didn't answer your door, they'd walk around back, break in the door, and come in and steal your stuff. People, it's just not the same. This book I was reading, they said you can't do door-to-door. There's lots of you can't do anymore. That's not effective. And they said the reason is there was a time when every American on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as Christianity was concerned, most Americans were at a 7 or 8. Because they knew, they understood, if they weren't in church, they grew up in church. Their grandmama was in church. Somebody in their family was in church. We hear preachers all the time come in now, older preachers come in, they talk about their praying grandma. Nowadays, we've got people my age and younger that don't know who Jesus Christ is. Last year, Ben Russell, one of our missionaries to the high schools here in the state of Alabama, told me that he went to a high school in Montgomery, Alabama. And he said while he was at that high school, he was preaching at an FCA meeting, and it was a breakfast they had invited a bunch of people to. And one of the teenagers came back to class after it was over, and he told his teacher, he was smiling, and she said, "What's going on?" He said, I just heard about this man that died on a cross for me. And she said, "You're talking about Jesus." He said, "I don't know what his name was. I can't remember. I'd never heard it before." A teenager in an Alabama high school in Montgomery, Alabama, had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The book I was reading said that people nowadays, instead of being at a 7 or 8, when you could just go up and tell them something about what Christ had done in your life, and all of a sudden they're ready to get saved because they're so close, you don't have to move them very far down the line. They said nowadays we're at about a 2 or a 3 in America. for the average person in America, that they may have heard about Christianity, they know about Christianity, but about the most they know about Christianity is Catholic priests getting arrested for molesting little boys. Or about Pentecostal preachers getting caught in a hotel room with some woman or sneaking money off the side. See, the America, as far as the church is concerned, as far as Christianity is concerned, is jacked up. And it makes our job a whole lot harder. And so people start talking about all this stuff. Well, what kind of church are we going to be? What kind of, you know, what's right, what's wrong? I had a friend of mine call me the other day. He said, what's a seeker-sensitive church? He said, I'm thinking that I might be going to one. And so we started talking about it, you know. And the thing is, I think so many times we get so upset at other churches for what they do. And tonight, I think the reason we get upset is because we don't really have a good understanding of what Pentecostalism is. To be Pentecostal, in order to understand what it means to be Pentecostal, you need to understand what the purpose of the church is. In order to understand what the purpose of the church is, you need to understand what the purpose of God is. See, God has a mission in this world. Since the fall of man, God has a mission. Dad and I were talking today, and I want us to pray at the end of the service. There's some people we know that used to be on staff with us when I was a kid. He was one of my youth pastors. But this guy's wife over in Alabaster, he's the pastor at Kingwood Assembly of God, or Kingwood Church, I think, in Alabaster is the name now. And his wife, Stacy, has this disease. It's a disease passed down by her mama. Her mama got it from her grandmother. Or from her mother, yeah, Stacy's grandmother. And now Stacy and her sister Tiffany both have this disease. It is debilitating. It messes up all of their motor functions. It makes it where they can't talk. And their mama ended up dying with this disease. Let me tell you how sad it is to see two young ladies in their 30s, or one maybe in her early 40s, the other one in her 30s. She's just a couple years older than I am, Tiffany is. And they are looking, they've got little babies, they got little kids, and now they are literally seeing themselves in the mirror looking like what their mama looked like. Their daddy, Ron Cox, had to be the one to teach them how to put on makeup, teach them how to fix their hair. Their daddy had to do all that stuff because mama couldn't do it, and now they're looking at that, seeing that. They saw their mama go into a nursing home by the time Tiffany was in high school. Going into a nursing home. And now they've got it. Dad and I were talking today about that, and I don't mean to use someone else's misfortune because we're going to pray for them as an illustration, but I want you to think about this. That's a disease that the doctor told them the only way to stop this disease in your family is for you to stop having kids. And it's passed through the women in the family. Every generation has it happen to them. And Dad and I were talking today about this message, and we're talking about the fall of man. You know, whenever we think about the fall of man, we think about it just being Adam that was affected. But the fact is, Adam contracted a disease whenever he sinned, and that disease is death. Now, before that time, no one had ever died. Adam hadn't died. He didn't know what death looked like. And so all of a sudden, he contracts this disease that every single generation after him is going to have the same disease. Whenever we think about the fall of man, I always think of Adam, but God thinks about you and me. God thinks about our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. God thinks about every human that has now contracted this disease because of Adam. And there's no way to stop it except through Jesus Christ. So since the fall of man, God's been on a mission. He's been on a mission. He's been on a mission to save every human, to restore relationship with him, which is the only way to save them, is to restore relationship with him. So he's been on this mission. The Bible says that in the story of the Tower of Babel, that God told those people, he said, I want you to go and fill the earth. What did they do? They built a city and built big walls and built a tower. And God said, you're not doing what I told you to do. I want you to fill the earth. Can I tell you today, that's what the church does a whole lot of, is God is telling us to fill the earth. God is telling us to go to Lynn Park. God is telling us to go to our neighbors. He's telling us to go down the street to witness. He's telling us to get outside of these four walls. And what do? We build bigger buildings and we try and close ourselves in and try and keep the world out when we should be out there bringing them in. God's on a mission tonight, and we are a part of that mission. The next thing that happened is God began to bless Abraham. He blesses Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was obedient. Abraham was faithful. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations. What does that tell me? That tells me that God isn't all about Israel. God said, I'm going to use Israel to bless everybody in the world. Our goal tonight, the mission of God, is to bless the nations. How do we bless the nations? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants to restore a relationship. He is on a mission, and it's important to God. After that came Moses. I used to hate reading the Old Testament, especially Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I still don't really enjoy it a whole lot, but there are some good things you can pull out of those books. Let me tell you a couple things you can pull out of those books. You can pull out this, that when Moses showed up on the scene, God gave him the law. What was the law all about? The law was all about setting up a standard of living. Why did they need a standard of living? Just because in the New Testament, the Bible says, let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God said, we've got to have a standard of living that is going to bless all the other nations. That while everybody else is out committing incest and killing each other and everybody else is out there stealing and robbing, we're going to set up a standard of living right here in Israel. So not so that we can be better than you, but so that we can show you how to live. We can help you live up to this standard. Then the next thing God did is he built a tabernacle and then later on a temple. And listen, that whole tabernacle and temple thing, it was all about relationship with people. That's where God met with the people. That's where heaven touched earth, was right there in that tabernacle. God was about right living and he was about relationship with people. God wanted that to happen. Here's the other cool thing I pull out of the Old Testament, out of those three books, is God was very much about the sojourner. Now, who is the sojourner? The sojourner were those guys that were not Israelites, those people that were outside, that were from other places. Now, we read a lot of stories of Israel going and fighting battles against people. The reason they fought battles against people was because those people were anti-Israel. They were attacking Israel. They were coming against Israel, so Israel had to fight and defend themselves and clean out the land. But there are all kinds of other people in the land that ended up partnering up with Israel. And God says throughout all three of those books, he says, don't forget the sojourner. Love the sojourner. Bring in the sojourner. They even made a special place in the temple for the Gentiles, a place where they could show up. Why? Because God loves everybody. He's on a mission to win the lost. He's on a mission to restore relationship. Then we come to the New Testament, and God sends us Jesus. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. Because Jesus was the next solution. Because all those other things didn't work. Israel still couldn't keep themselves out of captivity. They couldn't keep themselves away from idols. So God said, I'm going to send one more person. Now, let me try something different here. He sends Jesus. Put your finger in Haggai and look in Luke chapter 4. Couple of verses I want to point out in Luke chapter 4. We're talking about tonight, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? And I know I'm getting there in a roundabout way. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this. Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can stop right there. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we ask, is the Holy Spirit still good for today? Is it still something we need? Yes, it is. Why? Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do for Jesus? Look in verse 18. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to fulfill the mission of God. And how did he do it? He had to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Then the Bible says that the Spirit was on him in order for him to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, recovery of sight, to set the captives free. Then you flip a little bit further down, verses 42 and 43. 42 says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." See, that's the church. We want to hoard Jesus. We want to say, "Jesus, we want you right here. Stay right here. Stay right here with us. We want you all to ourselves." But look at what Jesus said. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" The whole reason Jesus is sent to the earth is to preach the gospel. To get out from where he is and preach the gospel. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be Pentecostal, we have to understand what our mission is, what our purpose is. The purpose of being Pentecostal is not to speak in tongues. I hate to hurt your feelings. But the purpose of being Pentecostal is not to speak in tongues. It is not to fall on the floor. It is not to roll around. It is not to bark like a dog. I'm only speaking from my personal experiences. I didn't bark like a dog. That was Dan in the back room. Let me tell you some more about Jesus. John 10:9 says that he is the gate to God. He says, "I am the gate. I am the door. You don't even get to see the Father unless you come through me." Jesus is the most important part of the mission of God. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father unless they go through me first." If we want to be Pentecostal, we need to understand being Pentecostal is not all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. At the end of the day, we've got to preach Jesus. And you may say, but I want somebody to come lay hands on me and anoint my head, and I want this and I want that. Look, baby, if we ain't preaching Jesus, it doesn't matter what we do to you. We've got to preach Jesus. Amen. We've got to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, or everything else is worthless to us. Amen. It's worthless. The purpose of Christ was to spread the gospel, to fulfill the mission of God. Now we have Christ in us, so what is our purpose? Our purpose is the same thing, to reach the lost. If you look in Acts chapter 2, what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes down, boom, hits everybody, they start speaking in tongues, fire on their head. But then, everybody else on the outside sees them and thinks they're drunks, thinks they're crazy. We were talking the other day, and our staff was having a spirited debate about the Spirit. And I don't remember who said it, but somebody said something about we shouldn't have to explain God to people. As far as when someone belts out in tongues or something like that, that we shouldn't have to go and explain. And I said, well, Peter did. What did Peter do? Peter jumps up in Acts chapter 2 and he says, hey, these people aren't drunk like you think they are. I know you think they're crazy, but I promise you they're not, you know. Let me tell you what that is. That's what the Bible said was going to happen in Joel. He said the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was going to come and they were going to act like this. It's okay. Then what did Peter do? He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. And what happened after he preached Jesus? 3,000 people got saved. It didn't say that they all came down and had an anointing service. Look, you're going to think I'm bashing on this. I'm not bashing on it. I'll talk about it in just a second. It didn't say that they all came down and spoke in tongues. It didn't say that they all prophesied. What did it say? They got saved. What is the number one priority of the church today? To get people saved. Why? Because that's God's mission. From the fall of man, God's mission is get people saved. I like Jerry Seinfeld. He cusses when he does his stand-up comedy. So if you go listen to Jerry Seinfeld's stand-up comedy and he starts saying cuss words, you're going to think, Pastor Gabriel told me to do this. I did not tell you to do that. But he is a funny person. But he does have a routine that he does about Halloween, and it is pretty clean. He wrote a children's book about it. And it's all about Halloween, and I like it in there because he says every kid's goal at Halloween is to do what? Get candy. Get candy. I don't care what I got to do, I'm getting candy. You want me to put that on? I will put it on to get candy. They're giving away free candy? I'm going to be there getting free candy. My son right now will weather 30-degree temperatures in a flimsy ninja costume that I could blow through because he wants what? Candy. He is desperate for candy. Jerry Seinfeld says, whenever he was a kid, all he could think was get candy, 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 get candy. You know what God thinks all the time? God's thinking all the time about saving the lost, saving the lost, saving the lost. What can I do to save the lost? How can I save the lost? I'll build a temple. I'll go down. I'll send my son to die. I'll do whatever it takes to save the lost, save the lost, save the lost, save the lost. God's goal is to save the lost. God's goal is not to make you have chill bumps. He could care less if you get a chill bump. He wants you to save the lost.
Amen.
We could have fire on our heads and God wouldn't care if we're not winning the lost. So don't talk to me about, oh, we're not Pentecostal because nobody fell out last Sunday morning. That's not the point. Somebody did get saved last Sunday morning. Do you mind know that? That's Pentecostal.
Amen.
The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Let me tell you what we do, and then we're going to get into the book of Haggai, because this is where my little rub is, and I can speak this not out of immaturity, not out of other people's stories. I have a lot of maturity in this area because I've lived it. I've been to Brownsville. I've done all that. We had revival in our church that lasted 6 months. We were there 6 nights a week. I was going to school every day, getting up, going to school, playing basketball after school. As soon as I got done with basketball practice, driving to church, showing up a little bit late, worshiping God for an hour, then going and listening to the preacher talk for another hour, and people, you know, falling out, doing all kinds of stuff. I could tell you some stories. Mom doesn't want me to tell you stories because there's a funny one I know. Here's the thing. I hear people say this all the time. They say, man, you would not believe the service we had today. My friends in Pentecostal churches, you would not believe the service. God moved in our service today. It was awesome. I'm like, yeah, what happened? Man, the preacher didn't even preach. We just worshiped God, and he just got up there and just started laying hands on people. They were falling out everywhere. It was a great move of the Spirit today. It was awesome. Here's the problem. Is that Pentecostal? Last time I checked, 3,000 people got saved on Pentecost. I'm for it. Please understand that I'm for it. I'll fall out with the best of them. Okay? I'll speak in tongues just like everybody else. Paul even said, I speak in tongues more than you. Don't tell me I'm not Pentecostal. Because they were thinking that about Paul too. I speak in tongues. I spoke in tongues on the microphone. It doesn't bother me to speak in tongues. It doesn't bother me to prophesy. Last Sunday morning, a kid came down for prayer, and I was able to pray with him, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God moved on my heart. I began to prophesy over him. I began to say things over him. I wish I would have said on the microphone, because it was good. Matter of fact, I'm going to take what I said in prayer. I'm going to use it next Sunday in Auburn when I preach the same sermon there, because it was God. I love that. But let me tell you where I get disappointed is if I preach a sermon and we have a great service and nobody gets saved, that is not Pentecostal. So we can talk about all these other churches and we can talk about how they're a mile wide and an inch deep. But at the end of the day, people are giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. And if there's 100 people giving their hearts to Jesus Christ and only 10 of them stick, that's more than the one we had last Sunday.
Right.
At some point, we've got to preach Jesus. We've got to win the lost. I was talking to the guys. Let me give you a couple of different examples. I like Jesus because Jesus gave a lot of different examples. As a matter of fact, one of the places Jesus talks about this is he talks about three lost things. He says there was once a man who had 100 sheep. He lost one sheep. He left the 99 to go after the one. Now, sometimes we read these stories and we don't think about them in context. We don't think about what it would really be like. But can you imagine leaving those 99 sheep? Let me put it to you like this. When I put Colt in the bathtub by himself, he's 1 year old. He's in the bathtub playing with water, right? Obviously in the bathtub. I don't just stick him in the bathtub to play. He's taking a bath. All of a sudden, what happens across the house? Emma starts screaming, something's going on. I've got to go to Emma. I don't want to leave Colt, right? What if he falls in the water? So what do? I'm running to Emma. Are you okay? And I'm running. Man, my shoes are slick. I run back to Colt, right? Can you imagine this guy? He lost one sheep. He's leaving 99. He knows there's wolves out there. He knows there's bears and lions out there. So what does he do? He takes off frantically running, looking for this one sheep. Why? He's got to get back to the 99. He wants to find the one so he can get back to the 99. So he can bring everybody together again. Isn't that God? God loves you. He loves me. And we are the 99. But there is one sitting out there somewhere. And God's saying, I don't really want to leave you, but I've got to do what I was here to do. I've got to go to my mission and get the one. And I'll bring him back in here, but I got to go do that. Then the Bible says that there was a woman who lost a coin. Now, I imagine she was probably dirt poor, because I don't know anybody that looks for a coin. Right? Most of us have coins laying all over our houses if we just know where to look, right? But she lost a coin, and the Bible says she was flipping couches and turning over her bed, doing everything she could to find a coin. When was the last time you tore your house up looking for something? This woman was frantic. She was desperate. She had to find the coin. Why? I don't know. Maybe her rent was coming due and that coin was what she needed before they took her house. Maybe they were about to come take her kids. That happened in the Bible sometimes. That's kind of a bad way to pay off your stuff, right? Give your kid up. But she is desperate, tearing her house apart looking for the coin, and that's just like God. God is desperate trying to find somebody that will live for him. He loves you, but he's already got you. But we get so content sitting up in here getting chill bumps and feel goods. And God's saying, look, I appreciate you that you doing that. I appreciate you getting in my presence. But if you're seeking the manifestation without transformation, then you're doing it all wrong. The reason that we get the chill bumps and the falling out is so that God can change something in us so that we can go out and get someone else and bring them in. I was talking to the guys today and I said it's not unlike us having a vehicle. I've got a Ford Explorer and it's not perfect, but it's good enough for me. It's a few years old, but it's got a little aftermarket DVD player in it. Little screen flips down. It's got leather seats. They're not quality leather seats. Matter of fact, they're some of the hardest leather seats I've ever sat on. But they're leather seats. It's got air conditioner in it, right? My seat reclines. Listen, let me tell you something. When I want to watch a movie, I don't go to my car and get in the back seat and pop in a movie. I don't do that. Do I have it? Yes, I do. And I use it when we're on the road and the kids are screaming, we pop in a movie, let them watch that. Or when Wendy's riding with us, she likes to watch cartoons back there. Listen, if I'm hot and sweaty, I don't just go get in my Ford Explorer and turn on the car and turn on the air conditioner. If I come home from a hard day and I want to relax, I don't go sit on the leather seats in my Ford Explorer. Why? Because that's not what the Ford was built for. It was built to be a vehicle to transport me from point A to point B. If I want all that other stuff, I get it somewhere else. All that other stuff is just extras. Listen, the Ford would still fulfill its purpose without a DVD player. It would still fulfill its purpose without leather seats. It would still fulfill its purpose without air conditioner. Our other car, on the other hand, does not have a DVD player. Does not have leather seats, and currently does not have air conditioning, which is tougher. It does. It's got four air conditioners. It's called windows. You roll them down, and it blows right in on you. Feels good. But guess what? It gets us from point A to point B just as good as the Ford does. But I think what we do in church a lot of times is we get so focused on the DVD players, and we get so focused on the leather seats, and we get so focused on the air conditioner that we forget the purpose of the vehicle, and the purpose of the church is not to make you feel good. The purpose of the church is to win the lost. If we aren't winning the lost, we are not a Pentecostal church. We're something, I don't know what we are. I tell you what we might be. We might be Holy Spirit drug addicts. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that. I have. I remember when I worked down in Mobile, there was this lady, a whole family actually, but the lady, she was really the one, and she was addicted to the presence of God. She was addicted to manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And if we had a service where people weren't falling down and they weren't shouting out, then she would tell us that wasn't a good service. It got to the point where she could not get her fix at our church anymore. So she left our church to go to another one. So we start kind of hearing from other pastors. She left that church to go to another one. Left that church to go to another one. What was she doing? She's like a drug addict hitting every corner till they find their next high, till they find their fix. She was addicted to that. Now, was she winning the loss? No, she was not. She wasn't bringing anybody with her. She showed up, her and her family. They would show up, they would leave. They wanted that fix, that high. Again, please understand, I'm not against that. I love DVD players in cars. It's the greatest thing ever. If you've got kids. But that's not the purpose of the car.
That's right.
Good. That's not the purpose of the car. Jesus said this. He said, I want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, and the reason is, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, He's going to give you the power to be my witness.
Amen.
Here, there, and everywhere else. He's going to give you power to be my witness, to go out and win the lost. Folks, at some point, we have got to start winning the lost, or we are not a Pentecostal church. You know what we are? We're a seeker-sensitive church. We are sensitive to those that are seeking a move of the Spirit without the transformation that comes with it, without the responsibility that comes with it. We've made it okay for you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking to myself right now. In Pentecostal churches, we made it okay for you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and not assume the responsibility that comes with it to be a witness. I've been in camps, I've been to retreats where people come down and they say, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the whole time, it's all about speaking in tongues. As soon as you speak in tongues, you got it. Can I tell you tonight, I honestly don't think it's proven that you have the Holy Spirit unless you do something with it. The Holy Spirit worked through me Sunday morning to prophesy over a young man. That was the Holy Spirit working through me. We've got to use the Holy Spirit to minister to other people. And we need, Gabriel included, to use the Holy Spirit to be a witness outside of these brick walls right here.
Amen.
Any Sunday morning that people aren't getting saved, let me tell you something. We aren't doing our job. Now, I'm not going to talk this tough to you on Sundays. Because Sunday's all about love and happy. Why? Because we want people to get saved. But tonight, this is home, folks. And every so often, Daddy's got to come in and straighten everybody up. And he already straightened me up. Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this is not right, what we're doing. Let's look in Haggai. And then I guess we're going to get to a close. Let me tell you a couple things while you're flipping back over there. A couple things we need to be doing. We need to be making the presence of God a priority in our services. And I'm not even talking about during the part where we're singing and preaching. I told the staff this the other day in the dream team. I told them, I said, look, guys, what I want us to do is before every service now, before we even get together to meet, can we take a few minutes and pray? Can we walk those chairs, walk that floor and pray? Can some people go back to the children's area and pray? Can we send some people to the parking lot and pray and believe for the presence of God to show up in this place? We need to make His presence a priority. We need to make Jesus and His sacrifice a priority in everything that we do. Something I've been trying to change the way I preach because I want to be more effective as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of the things I want to make sure that I do is at the end of every sermon, I'm asking God to help me find a way to put the salvation message in there. Just in case we did our job that week and somebody shows up that doesn't know Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Sunday morning, somebody sitting right over there raised their hand to give their heart to God. I'm excited about one person. But I wish it was more. I wish it was more. I'm not satisfied with one. I want more. That's a high we can get addicted to right there. Listen, we want to get them saved. We want to get them set free. We want to get them filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've got opportunities to do all that. But Jesus said, go and make disciples. He said the first thing you need to do is make disciples. Get them saved and then teach them how to be saved. We're working on that. Let's look at Haggai. Let me give you a little heads up on this story. We're going to start in verse 4. Here's the problem. The problem is everybody in Israel, the people are coming back from captivity, and they're supposed to be building the temple. The problem is they all went and started building their own houses first. So here's what God starts saying. Verse 4, God says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's what we're doing tonight. Tonight's not about beating anybody up. It's about us learning to consider our ways. Let's think about our perspective. Let's think about how we do things. He says, consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's stop there for a second. Let me just look at these. Number one, you have sown much and bring in little. How often do we preach the word? We preach the word every Sunday and every Wednesday, but how much are we bringing in? We've sown much and we bring in little. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes the church itself, we get our priorities out of whack. We try and do every single thing on a Sunday morning. We try and show everything we got, and we're missing people that need to get saved. And then as us sitting in the pews, we miss the opportunities of bringing people in that need to get saved. I'm telling you that the responsibility of getting people saved is not all on me and the staff. It's on all of us. It's our job to provide a place that is conducive for people to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's our job to preach Jesus. It's our job to make sure the Holy Spirit is moving through us. It's your job to bring them in. Jesus said it's not a matter of there's not people out there that need Jesus. He says it's a matter of there's not enough workers bringing in the harvest. There's not enough workers bringing in the harvest. That's us. We've got to bring people in. Amen. Why? Because he is desperate to win them. He is desperate. It says you eat, but do not have enough. You know, there's a lot of times, Dad and I have heard this. I've heard it my whole life in church. Someone leaves a church because they're not getting fed. You know, that is the biggest crock in the world. There are very few pastors that I know that don't preach enough of the Word of God. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that I know any pastors. Most pastors are going to give you enough Word for you to survive at least until Wednesday, right? I may not always preach a good one, but I'm going to give you enough of that Bible that you can live on it. Here's the problem. We don't feed ourselves. He says you eat, but you don't ever have enough. Why? Because you don't feed yourself. Look, if you're not in this Word, don't complain to me about my preaching. And no one has. I'm not talking about anybody. No, I haven't heard any complaints lately. Evidently, everybody is too scared to complain lately. Oh, I've heard them before. Don't worry. I've heard them before. If you're not in this Word, don't complain to your preacher. It's not my job to preach. It's my job to pastor. It's my ministry to preach. I love preaching. That's what I get to do. Pastoring's the hard part. Preaching's easy. But guess what? Reading the Bible, that's all of us. That's every one of us. We've got to get ourselves in this Word. You got to feed yourself. Then he says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself. It's like you can't get enough. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. Listen to this. And he who earns wages and puts it into a bag with holes. I was talking to the guys today. I was reading this. I was praying about this. And I felt like God was saying, this is another problem with the church. And this is probably a big problem with our church right now. And we're working very feverishly to get it filled in and stop all the holes. But it's like we go fishing with a net with holes in it. We catch fish, but then what happens to them? That fella got saved Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you, if nobody follows up on him, we'll never know. We'll never know. If we don't provide a place for you to be discipled and build relationships where you can stay in the church, then it's like we've earned a wage and put it in a bag with holes in it. We lose it. We lose it. And that's on us. That's on us as a staff, as a leadership team, to make sure that the church has opportunities to disciple people and build relationships. We're working right now on making sure we've got small groups going. As a matter of fact, on May the 6th, I think we're going to do our first small group training night. So if anybody's interested in being a small group leader or just wants to hear what small groups are about, you need to sign up for that small group training night. Because you can go and learn how to lead your own small group. And then this summer, we want to have start some small groups just to fill it out. We've got some going on right now, but we want to really make a better push in the summer. And then in the fall, we want to really push it. One of the ones we're going to push in the fall is called a life class. And it's a 13-week intense discipleship class that takes you from salvation through deliverance, through baptism in the Holy Spirit, through the cross, through dealing with your daddy and your mama and all the junk they did to you. It takes you through everything in your life and cleans you out and fills you up. And we want to do that starting in the fall. And so I think Pastor Dennis is going to be working on training people to help us with that this summer. So we got some stuff going on, but that's our job to close that up. Listen to this, verse 8. He says all that stuff. Then he says this, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Man, he's telling us right there. He says, look, I want you to get out from where you are. Stop worrying about your own little place that you got. Stop worrying about your feelings and your touch. And stop worrying about, you know, your manifestation. And you start worrying about my temple. You go get wood and build my temple so that I will be pleased and glorified. How do we build the temple of God? We build it with souls. We build it with people giving their heart to Jesus Christ. It's not about building a bigger church. It's about filling up the kingdom of God. There's only one thing you can't do in heaven, and that's win the lost.
Amen.
We got all the time in the world when we get to heaven to fall on our face. We got all the time in the world when we get to heaven to worship God.
That's right.
But you ain't got no time left to win the lost. Once you're done here, you're done. We've got to win the lost. That's how you do it. Then I want you to flip over, look down a couple of verses. We'll look at verse 14, and I love this part. People always say, I want my church stirred up. I want my church on fire with the Holy Spirit. I want the Spirit of God moving in us. Let me tell you how you get the Spirit of God moving in you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He was the governor. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He was the high priest. So he's hitting the leaders first. And then it says, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. That's you. Say, that's me. Listen, what happened? The Holy Spirit touched these people's lives, stirred them up. That's on fire for God. We're having great Pentecostal service. Why did he do it? Listen, it says this. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord. Why were they stirred up? So they could work on the house of the Lord. Why are we baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why was there tongues and fire? So 3,000 people could get saved. So we could fill up the house of the Lord. The reason we are Pentecostal is because we are all about souls. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the motor to the car that gets us to winning those souls. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the ultimate tool for soul winning. I was in Guatemala. Shane, you can get ready to come up. We're going to pray. I was in Guatemala one time, and there was a church We were in a church ministering, and my brother actually was sitting next to this woman, and this woman had no idea how to speak Spanish. She was as American as the rest of us. I mean, she had come in from America on a missions team, and she was praying for this lady. The only Spanish word she knew was baño and taco, right? So she's praying for this lady, and she begins to speak in tongues, and as she does, she begins to speak fluent Spanish, perfect Spanish, and just praying over this woman. Now listen, baptism in the Holy Spirit, working to do what? Win a soul. Working to win a soul. I had a guy come to my church when I was in Mobile, and he was a missionary to the Russian Jews in New York City. And so there's apparently a huge community of Russian Jews. And that's where he feels called. And so they were on, I think it was Coney Island. They were in Coney Island one day, and they were having this big kind of rally, and they're trying to minister to these Russian Jews. And this guy that just happened to be there with them got up on stage, and he began to speak in tongues. And as he did, they said he was speaking fluent Russian, and that people began to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Dad tells the story of, and I think he told it here. Was it here last Wednesday? Or a couple Wednesdays ago, you guys heard the story. I'm going to tell it again. Some of y'all may not have been here. Of Mark Rutland, a guy who's a president at Oral Roberts University now. But he got up to preach one time in another country, and his interpreter had fallen sick. And he said, I'm supposed to preach anyway, even without an interpreter. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he got up there and began to speak in tongues. And whenever he did, it came out fluent Spanish, preached his entire service in Spanish. The man had no idea how to speak Spanish. What was happening? Holy Spirit moving through him to win the lost. To win the lost. There's a reason we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's to win the lost. What we need to get out of our heads is why we're here. See, we don't want to be that church that has all the shandies and none of the souls. I do not want to be known as that little church that meets in the skate center that you can go and get a touch from God but doesn't make an impact in the city of Trustful. Amen. That doesn't make an impact wherever it is that you drive in from. How do we make an impact? We win souls. So are we Pentecostal? Are we seeker sensitive? You know who that's up to? That's up to us. That's up to us. That has nothing to do with the label. That has nothing to do with the denomination. As a matter of fact, I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day, and he said he was kind of worried that we were calling ourselves Pentecostal. He said, I told somebody I was a Pentecostal, and they thought that, you know, all the women had long hair and wore skirts, and we handled rattlesnakes or something. And I was like, no, we're not that kind of Pentecostal. You know, we're different, you know. Pentecostal is all about soul winning. The best way to win souls, baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's the best way to do it. We can look at these other churches. I watched that ARC stuff. ARC says it's about winning souls. And they said our Sunday morning services, they encourage all their ARC churches, let your Sunday morning service be focused in on winning souls. They said all your other stuff, do everything else you want to do, but at least take that Sunday morning service and win the lost. I was listening to this guy last night. Total opposite. But you know what he said? He said, every Sunday you got to preach Jesus. Every Sunday you got to give an opportunity for somebody to give their heart to Jesus. Now you got one church that operates one way and one church that operates a total opposite way, but they're both growing and winning the lost. We got to find out who we are. And I say we're going to be a soul-winning church. Amen. I say we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not for the purpose of the goosebumps, although it's great when we get them. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of winning souls. I say we're going to be a church full of prayer warriors, that we're going to get in here on Sunday mornings and we're not going to just pray for God's Spirit to come down like we expect it to. We're going to pray God's Spirit come in and draw people to Himself. Amen. Jesus said, wherever I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We need to be a church that lifts up Jesus, that preaches Jesus, that focuses on Jesus, and we need to get people saved.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Can we be that kind of church?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.